problem of translations. There are 264 appearances of spirit in the New Testament. Now, I list here the kind of the possible renderings. There are five. One, of course, is the Holy Spirit of God. In some texts, it's very clear. Matthew 28:19 says what? Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In such texts, there is no doubt. Sometimes the text, it means the attitude of God. That's what's true in Romans 8:14. For those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Without going into just an exegesis of Romans 8, what he was talking about there is those who feel, what he's saying to the Roman Christians is, the Romans 8 starts out, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Roman Christians, the Jewish Christians, were condemning the Gentile Christians. The Gentile Christians were condemning the Jewish Christians. And the point in Romans 8 is that God condemns neither, since if they're in Christ Jesus. And the Roman Christians are to have the same attitude toward each other that God has toward them all. That's the point of Romans 8. And he is not talking about the Holy Spirit. Those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. What he's saying is that those who have the attitude of God are true sons, but this is the way the ancients operated. You could not be a true son of the Father without the Spirit of the Father, which meant the attitude of the Father. Now, for instance, Romans 8:14, we're still looking at that. The spirit of slavery means the attitude of slavery. And the spirit of adoption, it should be small s. The attitude. Talking about attitudes. Then sometimes, even where you find Holy Spirit, it is the spirit of holiness, not the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Here's a clear example of this. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Now, those of us who had Thessalonians under me, that was the second quarter of this past year, well, this will be a review for you. Did y'all find it? It says, because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in a Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, in much full assurance, just as you know what kind of person or what manner of thing we came to be among you and for you. We came to be among you for you, right? Okay, what's your translation? How many of you have, I know the answer to this question. The gospel came not in word only, but also in what? The Holy Spirit. Is what it says. It's wrong. Here's the question. The question is he talking about the Holy Spirit of God? Is he saying, we didn't simply preach the word to you, but the Holy Spirit came and in what way? See, the Calvinists believe that the word in and of itself will not convert. It takes the Holy Spirit operating as a third force. Third party. So they have Paul saying, when we came to you, we didn't just give you the word, we gave you the Spirit, Holy Spirit as well, to make the word intelligible, Calvinists would say. But that's, first of all, that isn't true about the word. The word is sufficient to convert by itself. But look at the context. Is he talking about the Spirit of God, or is he talking about his own spirit of holiness? Get that? Here's the question. Is he talking about the Spirit of God, or his own Holy Spirit, or Spirit of Holiness? How do you determine? Context. Let's look at the context. See what he says. Let's read it again. Look at the context. Because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. Now, when he says power, look how Paul uses this term. He is referring to apostolic authority. This is an idiom. You just take this, look it up in all of Paul's writings. When he says, our word, when we came and preached the gospel to you, Thessalonians, we didn't just give you the word, but it also came in power. It came with authority. For instance, I would cite 1 Corinthians 2, where he says, We spoke not by the wisdom of men, but by what?
The power of God. Same word.
Power of God. Apostolic authority. It came by divine revelation. Okay, so our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, that is, in divine revelation, as divine revelation. And in, that can be translated, really what it says is, in the Greek, and in power, and in, or by, pneumati hagio, it's a dative force. We came in a, it can be translated in, literally what it says, and in a spirit of holiness, or a Holy Spirit, can be the one. You understand? It can be translated in the Holy Spirit, or a Holy Spirit. The article isn't there, but that does not prove it, one way or the other.
Can you translate that as Spirit of Holiness?
Yes. The primary translation would be Spirit of Holiness. However, if it is speaking of the Holy Spirit, the absence of the article is not decisive. So it can be. What I'm saying is a primary translation would be Spirit of Holiness. A possible, accurate translation would be the Holy Spirit. Because if he is speaking of the Holy Spirit, it's a personal noun. It's a proper noun, I'm sorry. The absence of the article is not significant. It does not prove it. Yes?
I was wondering if this could be the Holy Spirit working at another level.
Now,
would Paul be able to say that he had Spirit of Holiness without the Holy Spirit?
The answer is yes. Many people who are not Christians are holy. Many of our Christians aren't.
Okay, so a person could have a so-called Spirit of Holiness without having the Holy Spirit.
I know all kinds of people who do. Some of the holiest people I know are not Christians.
You said that they have holiness, you just said they have respect for others, people around them.
They love God and live a godly life. Never obeyed the gospel. I know people who are very holy don't believe in the deity of Jesus. They believe in God, they're holy. Calvinists would say no, but I say yes. Well, my first point is that a primary translation would be the Spirit of Holiness, a Spirit of Holiness. But it can be translated the Holy Spirit. So the question is he talking about the Holy Spirit of God, or is he talking about his own Spirit of Holiness? Again, let's look at the context. My gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power, and in... Let's give it its primary translation. And in a spirit of holiness, and in full assurance, much full assurance, that is, he was very confident, just as, kathos, you got a Greek name, just as you know what kind of men we were among you for you. What's he talking about? He's talking about his own spirit. He's saying, we didn't only come and preach the gospel to you. It was not only with apostolic authority, power, but it was with full confidence, just as you know. In other words, he's commenting on this, completing the thought. It was in a spirit of holiness, or in a Holy Spirit, just as you know what manner of men we were among you, for you. Very clearly, this is clear to me, that Paul there is not talking about the Holy Spirit. That's a misrendering of it. He was talking about his own spirit. And if you go on to read the rest of 1 Thessalonians, this is where he says, we were with you like a nursing mother, nursing her child. He goes on and makes a great point of his spirit, the attitude that he had and those with him, not forcing them to pay him to support him and all these things while he was with them. That's what he's talking about. So here, I don't want to get into this doctrine, but I'm using this as an example. Here's a place where it seems very clear to me that to say I was with him not only with the Word but also the Holy Spirit, that's not what he said. What he said was, I not only came and preached with apostolic, and as I said, this is the point, this thing miscarried through in the context. So what he's talking about, he's saying, I was not only with you as an apostle with authority giving you the word, but I lived a holy life among you. I had a holy spirit, a holy attitude. I loved you, the mother that loves her child. We did everything we could for you. You can just go ahead and read that's not first that's not. Y'all see that? By the way, whether you agree with that or not, I think you ought to go with the primary translation there. And I think that's what Paul said. Now, there's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit coming, is, as far as inspiration is concerned, is in that word power. I came to you in power. Because he uses that word to communicate his power, authority. Okay, any questions? Did you see the point I'm making? And there are many other cases where he is not saying the Holy Spirit, he is saying a Holy Spirit, a spirit of holiness, which we enter into of the context. Sometimes it means, let's go on. By the way, before we move on this, a Holy Spirit or a spirit of holiness, sometimes it simply means spirituality. Galatians 5:16. Let's turn to Galatians 5. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You are led by the Spirit, verse 18, which probably means Holy Spirit. If you walk by the, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit, as taught in Galatians 5? Walk by the Holy Spirit? I think not. It's a common rule in Greek grammar, and common rule of translation, not just grammar, common rule of translation, that you establish, that often the writer establishes the meaning of a word in a particular context by the principle of apposition, or stands opposite to. Look down at verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. If you're going to look at this whole set teaching here, whatever spirit means, it's the opposite of flesh. It stands in acquisition or opposition to flesh. Is the Holy Spirit the opposite of flesh? Well, not really. You see, what he's, as I understand this, although the effect is the effect makes no difference. The effect of the doctrine, the result of the doctrine is no different. But as a matter of being technically correct, I think what he's talking, I think he is using spirit here, as he does elsewhere, Romans 8, for instance, some places, to mean spirituality as opposed to flesh, which means worldliness. What he's talking about here is a worldly spirit, as opposed to a spiritual spirit, a worldly approach as opposed to a spiritual approach. Because spirit here is set off in opposition to flesh. You understand that? He's not saying the opposite of worldliness is spirituality, simply not being worldly. And now, but why the anxiety to make this capital S? Well, look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I don't think he's talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I think he's talking about the fruit of spirit of the spiritual life, spirituality. Now, but see, Calvin, again, here's an example of what I've been teaching, or trying to teach him. And that is, Calvinists believe that the human spirit is incapable of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and so forth. You got that? But the human spirit is incapable of that. Therefore, if you ever you see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you are seeing not the work of the human spirit, but you are seeing the work of the Holy Spirit. Which sounds pious and it sounds spiritual, but it's not true.
I think that's in Calvinistic notes.
Probably do. By the way, I taught Christian Standard the last quarter of the Christian Standard series on Galatians 5. They have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit here. It says fruit of the Spirit as opposed to flesh. But that's the common understanding. Now, this is not a big point. See what I'm saying? The practical result of this doctrine is the same. no different.
But it does become a bit more than it's added to all these other things.
Yes, it has a cumulative effect. But you understand why it's rendered Catholic. Even though, all these translators know that the common rule of translations, common rule of hermeneutics, we study this in hermeneutics, that often the writer will establish the meaning of a word, a specialized meaning, by setting it by the principle of opposition, the contrast. It's very clear what he's done here. It's the opposite of flesh. But the reason that they are anxious not to let it be small s, and therefore mean spirituality as opposed to worldliness, is because of this conviction that the human spirit is incapable of love. For instance, when one Christian loves another, ultimately it is not one Christian loving another, it is God loving the person through God loving man B through man A. That's Calvinism. It's widely taught in our churches that man is incapable of these, so God loves through him. And again, it sounds pious, sounds devout, sounds humble, but it isn't true. But you see, remember I said earlier, today, in the modern church, the degree of your spirituality is directly proportional to the number of things you attribute to the Holy Spirit. The more you attribute to the Holy Spirit, the more spiritual you are. The less you attribute to the Holy Spirit, the less spiritual you are. And so some people attribute anything to the Holy Spirit. And in fact, people get really self-conscious about, and it gets down to, but I would point out that the scriptures are commanding, note this, Paul in Galatians is commanding the Galatian Christians to act this way. It's a commandment to them, not simply an announcement that God is going to do this through them. And I would point out that all kinds of, in connection with what we pointed out earlier, why, there are a number of people, I know all kinds of people who aren't Christians, who are full of love and joy and peace. And the church is full of Christians who know as little about love as you can possibly imagine, and no joy, no peace. The idea that only, that following that when you see love, it can only be the work of the Holy Spirit, that is pious nonsense. Because non-Christians often put Christians to shame in their ability to love each other. Whether we love or not depends upon them. Now, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit is absent from this process. I'm talking about what he's teaching. I'm talking about the focus of his language here. What's the Holy Spirit? When we come to the end, we're going to get to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very much active in this. But the question is the human spirit capable of love and joy? And the answer is yes, we're commanded to do it. Are we not in Scripture commanded to love each other? And it's not God doing the loving. It is we to do the loving. See, Calvinistic theology, as I've said in church history, is puppet theology. Man just sort of goes along for the ride. God predetermines everything. Well, so that, but that is the reason there was this anxiety to give it a capital S, despite the rule of hermeneutics that everybody knows, that is scholarly enough to work with the Greek text, or anything like that. That's just a common rule of language. Y'all see the point there? So what they did was they ignored. Here's a clear example where the translators ignored the rule of hermeneutics that says the meaning of a word is established in this kind of situation by the principle of apposition. They ignored that. Why? Because you see, if you gave it a small s, you would be admitting that the human spirit is capable of love, joy, and peace. But if your theology tells you that that's not true, the human spirit is not capable of love, joy, and peace, only the Holy Spirit can do that, then your theology forces you to ignore the context and give it a capital S. Which is what we have here. And sometimes, any questions on that? And sometimes, I point out in the outline, what is meant is the human spirit. And the translators recognize this well. Look at Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with what? With the Spirit? What does it say in Greek? says in spirit, or it can be with spirit, or by spirit. Let me make sure I get the text before me. What all translations do you have? Ephesians
5:18.
With the spirit. Capital S. Anybody not have capital S? Any translation? I don't think any of them have anything but a capital S. I know this takes time, but I think we need to check these things out. This is the time to study them. Be filled. King James, RSV has in spirit. King James, Phillips. Phillips, that's interesting. Do not let your stimulus come from wine, for there is always the danger of excessive drinking, but let the spirit stimulate your souls. Capital S. Ah, here's the New English Bible. God save us from these terms. Do not give way to drunkenness and the dissipation that goes with it, but let the Holy Spirit fill you. If you read the New English Bible, you would not know that the word holy isn't there.
They just put in the Holy Spirit.
They didn't have the word holy in the New English Bible. That's taking great liberties with the text. What it says in the Greek is, and do not be drunk with methuskathestes, that's an imperative with the negative. Do not be drunk with wine, oino, in which is dissipation, drunkenness, or excess. But it's a commandment, pleroustes, again, imperative, be filled in spirit, what it says, be filled in spirit. And Epsilon Nu, as you know, can mean in with or by. It has an instrumental force, and it can have the dative force or the instrumental force. That's the same ending, you can't tell. And the preposition can mean by the spirit. However, the primary translation is be filled in spirit. Now, is he talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit? I command you not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled drunk with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And then his Bible adds the word holy. Think not. I think he's talking about the human spirit. Be filled in spirit means to, it's an idiom, it's a common idiom, which means to be spiritual, to lead the spiritual life. It's the human spirit. Now, on what basis would I say that? I say on the basis of the parallel text in Colossians. Stick your finger there in Ephesians, and it says that he's got, as you know, Ephesians and Colossians are parallel. Many, many points. He's wrote the same thing to both of them. Look at Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Now, before you go on, let's read on. Let's look at Ephesians 5, 18, and read the rest of the text. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit or in spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God and the Father, and so forth. Now, flip over to Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Here's what we read. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Same thing, see? Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. It's parallel. But note this, except there's different terminology. He uses the terminology, he talks about, you have to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The phrases he used, he words it in Colossians, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. He words it in Ephesians, be filled in spirit. There's a parallel. Now, again, I don't think the practical way makes any difference. I think the result will be the same. I wouldn't sit up all night and debate this. But I think here we ought to go with the primary translation. Be filled in spirit, which is the same as let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, speaking one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving thanks to God, and so forth. Now, also, there's a minor point. Can the Christian, is it a legitimate command to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, it depends what you mean by it. We're told not to quench the Spirit and so forth. You know, the song we sing, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. It's a camp chorus. It's a very unbiblical song. See, either a Christian has the gift of the Holy Spirit or he doesn't. And the idea that it's just bad theology just to go to a worship service or a camp around a campfire and call for a new gush of emotion and call it a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not work that way, because the Holy Spirit's a person who's either with us or he isn't. We're going to say later, you can't quantify the Holy Spirit. Be filled with, now it's possible to use that kind of language in reference to the Holy Spirit. All I'm saying here is, I don't think it's what he's saying. And the text doesn't say that, you understand? It doesn't say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, be filled in spirit. Well, why not just translate it, a straightforward translation? Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled in spirit. That's what the text says, the Greek says, right? Get the Greek text, what it says. Why not say that? The answer is, if you're a Calvinist, you don't believe that's possible. And if anybody speaks to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, they are not doing it. It is the Holy Spirit doing it through them. Understand? And so just as they don't believe a person is capable of love, joy, and peace, Calvinists don't believe that it's possible for a person to be spiritual, to speak to another of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, unless the Holy Spirit does it. Do you understand that? So here we again, we see a guidance by a theology, not by a context. Look at 2 Corinthians 2.13. This is not in your syllabus. 2 Corinthians 2.13. Am I boring you with this? I hope not. I don't want to work this to death. But this is college, and you're supposed to get bored. 2 Corinthians 2.13. Here you find most translations give a small s. It's a clear example of the human spirit. What does he say? I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. There's a very clear example. His disobedience knows sometimes there's no doubt. That's my point here. Sometimes there's no doubt that the word spirit simply means the human spirit. No rest for my spirit, as we use it. Now, we're going to study the new birth later, but I think in this connection, we ought to turn to John 3. And this is interesting. John 3. Here we find a crucial doctrine. Here's where it really is. Here you see Calvinism rampant, gone crazy. John 3 is a very controversial chapter. The chapter talks about the new birth. Right? John 3. Let's look at some of the translations of John 3, about verse 5. Anybody got the, by chance, you really shouldn't admit it, but anybody have a Living Bible?
Not with me.
Well, I got one, but... John 3, 5. I'm reading the... I'm going to read the New American Standard. This is sort of what most of us have. I've got all my translations here. John 3, 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the, what? Spirit, capital S, no doubt. You can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born is... Now, here's what's really funny. I have new American saying, here's what mine says. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. The first S is capitalized. The second one is small. Right? Is that what most of you have? That which is born of spirit is spirit. By the way, that statement, you take that at face value. That which is born of spirit is spirit. It's perfect nonsense. I mean, it absolutely doesn't mean a thing. That which is born of the Holy Spirit is spirit. What does that mean? Just think about it.
I've been like in my family, that's the relationship that's given me. That which is born of the Combs family is the Combs. Chambers family is Chambers. That was brought out in that relationship.
Yes.
And apply anything to it. If you're born of the Spirit, then you are a part of it.
So every human spirit is directly born of the Holy Spirit?
Well, I'm not agreeing.
Yeah, that's right.
What you're saying. Yeah.
Okay, but let's look at the different translations. Here's what the this is. Now it says, look at the next phrase, verse 8. The wind. Here's where it really gets interesting. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. You do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Capital S. Right. Now, John the. New English Bible says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born from water and spirit. Small s. New English Bible has small s. Flesh can give birth only to flesh. It is spirit, small s, that gives birth to spirit. Small s. You ought not to be astonished. So you got that? So the New English Bible translators give a small s, born of spirit is spirit, small s in both cases. The Phillips gives small s, that which gives birth to spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit, small s, in the Phillips. The RSV has... That which is born of King James, capital S. Are y'all following me on this? Now, this is significant, so don't give up on me. Now we're down to verse 3, down to verse 8. The wind blows where it wills. This is the New English Bible. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it is. You do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born from spirit, small s. The Phillips has... So, nor can you tell how a man is born by the wind of the Spirit. I love that. I'll try to get both of them in there. Capital S. Kind of gives you the idea. My point here is, you look at the different translations, all by Calvinists. There seems to be some confusion. Is there not?
And
I think
it's going to go either way.
Has what?
And I think
it's going to go either way. You're kidding. In a footnote?
Yeah, it has large S to start with, and now the footnote says, well, it could be spirit
or
small.
Well, it could be smaller.
Depending on the spirit.
A long morning, isn't it?
You're so right.
Yes. You won't tell anybody. I'll bring the living Bible.
Yeah.
This is my favorite. Listen,
the way.
The way, yeah. The way. The Living Bible. What it was, we got a hold of it, did. Hope you're all learning something here. Listen to this. This is Taylor. Jesus replied with all earnestness, I possess. I tell you this, unless you are born again, you will never get into the kingdom of God. Born again, exclaimed Nicodemus. What do you mean? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, what I'm telling you so earnestly is this, unless one is born of water, you've got a footnote. A physical birth. He says physical birth is not enough. That's what it's saying. Born of water is physical birth. That's interesting, isn't it? Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, capital S, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Men can only produce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives new life from heaven. This says it, that's very Calvinism. So don't be surprised at my statement, you must be born again. Listen to this. Listen to this. Just as you hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it will go, so it is with the Spirit. Is that what the text says? Does the text say, Robert Fife, who spoke on baptism, the North American Christian Convention 2 years ago, I've got the manuscript, he based his whole argument, his point was, that while baptism may be essential for man, it probably isn't essential for God. Probably you don't know what that means. But then he said, and he based his whole argument on this statement. He says, who can, what he's saying is, you cannot strictly define the new birth and say, you must be born again this way. And he based his whole argument on this, on the proposition that John 3:8 says that the Spirit blows where it wills. The wind blows where it wills, you hear the sound of it, you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, and his point is the Holy Spirit does what he wants to do. Therefore, we cannot restrict him by saying, you must be baptized to be a Christian. And that's what Taylor says. Just as you hear the wind, but cannot tell where it comes from, where it will go, so it is with the Spirit. What does the text say? Does the text say, the wind blows where it will, and so is the Holy Spirit? What does it say? So is everyone born of the Spirit. Does the reference to the, regardless of what it means, the wind blows where it wills, you hear the sound of it, you can't tell where it comes from, where it's going, is that a reference to the human spirit or the Holy Spirit? It's a reference to the human spirit. What does it say? It says, so is everyone born of the Spirit. He does not say the Holy Spirit is like that. He says this person who's being born again is like that. Fife based his whole argument on what John doesn't even say. And he quotes John as saying, Fife quotes John as saying, what Taylor has John saying, which John does not say. Let me read it to you in the Greek. It says, John 3:5 says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, amen, amen, I say to you, if one is not born, one should not be born, it's a subjunctive, should one not be born of water and spirit? It's ablative in both cases. Of water and spirit. You got your Greek, I'm saying this because I've got the Greek New Testament. Exudatos kai pneumatos. Of water and spirit. What it says. He is not able to enter into the kingdom of God. Then down to verse 8. The pneuma can be wind, probably. The wind blow, the wind where it wills, it blows. And the voice or sound of it you hear, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes to. Thus, hutos, in this way, is pas, everyone, having been born, it's a passive participle, fellow, having been born of the Spirit. He does not say the Holy Spirit is like the locus. The text does not say, this is the common understanding of it. And so it's so common that Taylor translates it that way. It's one of the reasons why the Living Bible is so useless. He does this all the time. That's good. Listen, Taylor is a Calvinist. He's a Calvinist par excellence. It's good Calvinism. But regardless of what the text means, we surely ought to let it say what it says. What it says, it does not say the Holy Spirit is like the wind. And you can't tell whether it's blowing, it's like the wind and it blows and you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, but you hear the sound of it. He does not even say that. What does he say? He says, so is the one having been born of the Spirit. Everyone who has
everyone, literally what it says in the Greek is, thus is everyone the one having been born of, out of, or of the Spirit.
He's saying both these verses deal with the human spirit.
Yes. Well, see, note this. What? Every major translation, Fremont, has capital S, one of the Spirit is Spirit, verse 6. Now, I'm bringing this to a close. I'm summarizing now. Now, even though, note this, even though they can't agree among themselves, Phillips, the New English Bible, has small s, one of the Spirit is Spirit. And then, verse 8, everyone who is born of the Spirit, is that capital S? The answer is no. Note this, Paul, Jesus is not talking about being born. The Calvinism, by trying to work into John 3, this doctrine that of miraculous, note this, let me word this carefully. The Calvinist translators, in trying to work in the doctrine of miraculous regeneration, the Calvinistic doctrine of miraculous regeneration, have simply done violence to this text. The most violent of all is Taylor's Living Bible. He's been close to saying what he says it says. Why? Because here's a clear example. What is he talking about in John 3:5? He is talking about the human spirit being born. Note that the contrast is not between an earthly birth, a physical birth, born of water, physical birth, versus a miraculous regeneration from above. Every commentary you read, including the ones put out by our men, have John talking about the new birth versus the second birth versus the first birth. They set up this dichotomy of physical birth versus miraculous birth from above. And that is not what he's talking about. The contrast is not between being born physically and being born miraculously. The contrast is being born of Abraham and repentance, being born again. When he talks about that was his flesh, his flesh, that was his spirit, what Nicodemus is saying is, Nicodemus is saying to him, you know how the text starts out. Teacher, we know you're from God, nobody can do the things you do except God be with him, right? And Jesus answered and said to him, you've got to be born again. Jesus does not seem to be responsive at all to what Nicodemus is saying, right? What's the connection? Jesus says, here, everything else, stick with me. Let me finish this thought and we'll be dismissed. Jesus, Nicodemus says to Jesus, you're from God. Nobody can do what you do except God is with you. Jesus answered and said to him, you've got to be born again, you're not going to see the kingdom. Nicodemus hadn't even mentioned the kingdom. Had he? What did Nicodemus say about the kingdom? Ah, that's exactly what Nicodemus was asking about. Here's what Nicodemus is saying. Nicodemus, and you see this elsewhere. I base this on the general understanding of the Jews. It's reflected elsewhere in the New Testament. Nicodemus is saying this. Well, if anybody wants to be the Messiah, you can be the Messiah. You're doing the very kind of miracles that we'd expect the Messiah to do. You're from God. Where's the kingdom? If you're the Messiah, where's the Messianic kingdom? What did Nicodemus mean by Messianic kingdom? Jewish world empire. How do you get in the Messianic kingdom? Born of Abraham. Remember what Matthew 3, John the Baptist says, do you think being born of Abraham makes you 10 kinds of hot stuff? I'm paraphrasing. Being born of Abraham won't get you off. You understand? The Jews thought that being born of Abraham made them citizens in the Messianic kingdom. Reflected many places in the New Testament. That's what Nicodemus is saying. If you are the Messiah, where is this Jewish world empire? And Jesus is saying to him, look, you got this all wrong. You think being born of Abraham is going to get you in my kingdom. No, you got to be born again to get in my kingdom. And when he says that which is flesh, he's not talking about the physical birth. He's talking about the Abrahamic birth. That which is flesh, that which is spirit. That is, he's saying, being born of Abraham will not get you into the kingdom. To get into the kingdom is going to require a spiritual birth. And the contrast is not between physical birth and miraculous birth. The contrast is between being born of Abraham and being born again spiritually. That's why he says, but you see, and note this, he talks about this birth as being, the point. What's his point about the wind? The point is it's invisible. It's spiritual.